It is good to see everybody with us this morning. You'll have to cut me a little bit of slack this morning. I'm not feeling too well. I'm fighting a cold, and it's kind of winning on me. So I'll see how we do this morning. So there's a passage that I preached on a couple years ago, and I want to preach on it again about when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It's one of my favorite passages, and I just recently I was reading it again. I just thought about some other things that just hopefully we can make some good application with and be able to apply them to our lives and live closer to God and be pleasing to Him. So that text is found in John chapter 13, but we're not going to turn there right yet because I want to pick up the context of that. And we'll start that context in Luke chapter 22. So if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 22, and we'll pick up the context of what was going on, the time in Jesus' life. In Luke 22, John referred to it this morning in reading about the Lord's Supper. I'd like to read, you know, verses 1 through 30. So let's go back a little bit. So as we know, Jesus' last week of his life, he came into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. He was doing some teaching in Jerusalem, and this is probably, and we don't need to argue about that right yet, probably on Wednesday, okay, to where he instituted the Lord's Supper. So picking up our reading, let's start reading in Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the scribes were asking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officials how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money, and he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them, apart from the multitude. Then came the first day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. He sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it.' And they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered a city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large furnished room. Prepare it there.' And they departed and found everything just as was told them, and they prepared the Passover." So let's just stop there. So Jesus is telling his disciples to go and get ready to prepare that Passover. Notice a couple things, that they were to go to this large furnished room. We're going to kind of talk about that a little later on as we get into this. Picking up our reading in verse 14. "And when the hour had come, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him." So now Jesus is in that room, and he's going to institute the Lord's Supper here. But as it says, when he reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him. And he goes on to say in verse 15, "And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" So this is literally the evening before he was betrayed, the day before of his death. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Jesus is coming right up to the end of his death, the last supper that he's going to have with his disciples as he's instituting this. He goes on to say in verse 17, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you in the new covenant, my blood. For behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.'" So as Jesus partook of this Lord's Supper, notice we're going to hit this a little later on, Judas was there. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. But he didn't say anything. He didn't call him out right here. Later on, he does. But he was right there. But notice what it goes on to say in verse 23. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be whom was going to do this thing. Verse 24. And there arose also dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. So right after the Lord's Supper, the disciples start arguing, bickering, whatever, talking about who's going to be the greatest. With that, Jesus responds in verse 25. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors." So in their culture, they knew the kings were in charge. They were the ones that put themselves, you know, had the hierarchy and put themselves, you know, as over the other people. But he goes on to say in verse 26, "But not so with you, but let him who is greatest among you become the youngest and the leader as the servant." And what does that mean? Reading that again. "But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become the youngest and leader as the servant." We are to all serve one another. To be the youngest in the family was the lowest on the totem pole, so to speak. As we're going to go on to see some things that Jesus did. So that's the idea here, that they were to humble themselves and not think of themselves as over people, as the kings of the Gentiles do. It goes on to say, verse 27, "For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." So in their culture, once again, if they came into a feast or any kind of if you're invited over to somebody's house, you would be seated in a certain order around that table. If you were at the head of the table, you'd be the most important person there. What is Jesus saying? That's where he should be. That's where our Lord deserves to be as the sovereign God, right? But what does he say? He is the one whom serves. Verse 28, "And you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he's telling them that they are going to be elevated in a certain way because of what God has done for Jesus, what Jesus is going to do for them. Right after that, if you pick up the chronology of this, we would skip, and that's where we need to go, to John chapter 13. So Jesus just instituted the Lord's Supper. The disciples say, who's going to be the greatest? Now we pick it up in John chapter 13, picking up in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel, with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to be wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do just as I do to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. For from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I have sent receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So there is the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But let's go back and start dissecting that just a little bit. So in verse 1 of John chapter 13, notice what it says. I think there's a couple words here that we miss. It's in verse 1 and verse 3. Jesus, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing. What did Jesus understand at this time? It says knowing that his hour had come, and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own that were with him in the world. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and they had come forth from God and was going back to God. The writer, God, is telling us, because of this, what does Jesus do? Now he gets up from supper, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Why? What was his thought process? He knew what his purpose was. He knew that he was the sovereign God. He was, you know, he had fulfilled what God wanted him to do. He knew just prior the disciples were saying what? Who's going to be the greatest? He took this as an opportunity, because of his knowledge of who he was, to teach them a lesson. Didn't he? And he, as it says, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. And as we probably do know, back then they didn't have tables like we had tables today. Their tables were lower to the ground, and they laid on their side when they ate. So you can think about people around this table, and Jesus was probably at the head of this table, and they were laying on their side, and probably with their left arm down, they were eating with their right arm, kind of laying down on their side. So their feet were away from the table. So Jesus gets up and starts going around and washing the disciples' feet. And it doesn't say how many feet he washes prior, before he gets to Peter's, but the indication is he washed a couple of their feet. Why did he wash their feet? I don't know what period of time took place from when they met in that room to this point, but it was probably, I don't know, it could have been an hour, 2 hours, who knows? Why does he now begin to wash their feet? Because he's teaching them this lesson. Shouldn't that have been done prior to? And we all do probably realize that the person in a household that was to wash the feet of the, you know, the guests that come in, well, there's the lowest person on that totem pole that we talked about. Okay? And that's what Jesus is trying to teach them. So, as it says here, Jesus, knowing who he was, he goes about, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and began, as it says in verse 5, then he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with a towel when he was girded. Are there times in your life, are there times in my life, when God does things to teach us a lesson that we don't understand? Do we have the indication here we're going to see where they didn't understand why Jesus was doing this? It goes on to say when he comes to Jesus, when he comes to Peter, excuse me, in verse 6, and so he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, and it's kind of interesting the way the Greek is. It gives some emphasis on different words, and I'm going to try to read this probably a little bit more the way the Greek, how he said it. Like, Lord, do you wash my feet? That's what Peter's attitude was. Was he arrogant? Was he arrogant in saying, Lord, do you wash my feet? I don't know. Or was he understanding at least who Jesus was? Remember, Peter, in certain ways, was a very humble individual. He didn't even want to stand before Jesus. Or is he saying, how you being the Christ, you being God, could even think about washing, how could I even let you wash my feet when I should be washing yours? I don't know. But how about us? Do we sometimes, you know, react in certain ways that might be right, that might not be right? When God is teaching us lessons, are we going to open ourselves up to those lessons? So reading verse 6 again, and so he came to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, you wash my feet? And Jesus said to him, notice what he says. What I do to you, you what? You do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter, you don't have the foggiest what I'm doing to you. You don't understand it. The lessons that I learn from God, the lessons you learn from God, do I understand them when I'm going through them? Maybe not. How about us just being obedient to the words of God? There's times when we might not agree with them. We don't understand them. So what obligation do I have as a Christian? I have to be obedient to them anyway, whether I understand them or not. Isn't that right? Whether Peter understood why Jesus was doing this, which he didn't, or not, Jesus was going to wash his feet. Right? What I do to you, you don't realize now. But you shall understand it hereafter. Notice what Peter says. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. He's not going to allow it to happen. I know this never happens for other people, but I think it happens for me once in a while. Did you ever say something kind of just rashly? Peter said, you're never going to wash my feet. What is Jesus? What happens ultimately? Do we do that in our lives? Do we do that when God's teaching a lesson that we make these rash decisions? I'm never going to do that. And then come to find out you got to eat a little crow and you got to do what you got to do. Do we do that? What does he say? Verse 8 again, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Fascinating statement. Peter spent three and a half years with Jesus. And Jesus taught him many lessons. But remember, the disciples were arguing on what? On who's going to be greatest. And now Jesus is teaching this lesson. And basically what Jesus is saying, I'll put it in my words, I've done this before. If you don't get this lesson, Peter, if you don't understand this, get out. You have no part with me. Pretty harsh? No, it's the truth. If you don't understand this lesson, what Jesus is saying, you have no part with me. It's not the physical washing of your feet, Peter. It's understanding the concept that he's trying to teach him. But Peter isn't understanding that. He's still in the physical. Right? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And we can bring in a lot of different concepts. We can talk about, you know, what about us when it comes between us and God? If God doesn't wash us of our sins, we have no part with God. Goes on to say in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then he realizes what? I'm not going to get away with this. Okay, I better, you know, change my attitude here a little bit. Then what does he go on to say? Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And it's interesting, we won't go into it, but there's different words in the Greek about washing. Some is just washing a part of the body and some is washing the whole. And this is just washing a part of the body. So there might be times, I think there's some application. Are there times in my life, in your life, that God is trying to cleanse me of one certain fault or weakness in my life? When other areas might be okay, but he's harping on that one, God's helping me with that one. I think there's some application there. So as Peter says in verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands also, my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So there's what Jesus did. And then we go about in verse 11, as it starts going through, Jesus explains what it means. Verse 11, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, so just notice what Jesus did. He was around that table. He got up. He probably virtually crawled around the table because their feet are right on the floor. Right? Wash the disciples' feet. He gets up, takes his place once again. And what does he say? Do you know what I've done to you? Sure. You can imagine Peter saying, oh yeah, you washed my feet. Yeah, that's not what he did. That's just the physical part of it, but what's the application? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Isn't that the point that Jesus made earlier in verse 3? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given to him, has given all things into his hand, and they had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus knew that. You call me teacher, verse 13, and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What's he teaching them? In everything that had gone on in the 3.5 years that he spent with his disciples, if they didn't learn the lesson that they were to serve others, Jesus said, get out. Do we learn that lesson? Do we, and it's a good argument, we won't go into it, do we need to wash each other's physical feet? Won't answer that right now. But we definitely need to learn the lesson to be in service to one another. If Jesus is willing to put himself, as it said earlier in Luke, as the lowest of servants, as the youngest person, as the one that was lowest on the totem pole in order to serve others, are we not willing to do that? That's the lesson that he's teaching them. Verse 15, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, and here's the point. A slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So we talk all the time, and, you know, I hate to say it, but talk is cheap. And I'm the same way. You know, we say things, but are we doing the things that we say? Isn't that what he just told us? If you know these things, if we know that we need to serve one another, we're going to be blessed if we what? If we do them. If we practice that. And then he goes on to say, I do not speak to all of you. I know that the ones I have chosen, and he talks about, you know, the idea of Judas, that he was there in his midst. Jesus not only instituted the Lord's Supper with Judas knowing that he was going to betray him, but he washed his feet. Tell me what kind of example that is. He washed the feet of the one that he knew was going to betray him. So let's just go over and review a couple of the lessons I think that we can learn from it. First off, have we ever been in a situation where we wanted to elevate ourselves? Or that we compare ourselves to one another? The disciples did what? Well, who's going to be the greatest? What do you think that, how do you think that conversation went? Well, let's see, Peter, you've done this and this and I've done this. Are you going to be greater than I am, or I'm going to be greater? You know, what's Jesus going to do in putting us on these different thrones that we want to have? Do we do that in our lives? Do we balk at some of the lessons that come our way? Not understanding that they're to our benefit. Peter didn't understand. Peter was a bit rash, maybe arrogant, maybe just not thinking of spiritual things, thinking more physical. Peter, even in this conversation, continued to try to maybe get out of it. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Then what? Yeah, I need to wash your feet. You know, then what? Then he kind of starts backing up, but he's still kind of, you know, well, then wash my whole body. No, that's not needed. You know, still trying to justify himself. Do we do that? How about the patience that Jesus had for Peter? You know, Jesus was teaching him a lesson. He has patience with him and working with him. How about the patience or the love, if you will, of Jesus towards Judas? Was Jesus giving Judas maybe another opportunity because not to do what he was planning on doing? Jesus knew the future, knew what was going to happen, but we all make our choices. Judas made the choice to betray Christ. He didn't have to. Let's continue our reading in verse 19. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. How many times the lessons that we learn, that we need to learn them prior to being in the situation. Right? We talk about difficult decisions that we have to make as Christians. Difficult decision to, you know, whatever it might be, to choose, you know, godliness over my family. I've got to study that and understand that before I'm in that situation. Talk about difficult situations with church discipline. Do we want to go into practicing church discipline without really knowing what needs to happen? Or do we have knowledge and then we make that application? Or so many things in our lives. I think that's what he's saying here. For now, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives him who sent me. So just a few lessons that I think that, you know, like I said, just one of my favorite passages, that it's just a fascinating concepts of Jesus, the way that he teaches us to humble ourselves and to serve one another, not be concerned about ourselves, but realize that as we are servants of his, that we don't elevate ourselves. We're all one in Christ. So hopefully that was some encouragement for you. I apologize for being kind of stuffed up a little bit, but. So how can we make some other application to us? When I live my life, do I fall short? Absolutely. Did Peter? Yeah. He had some things and he kind of got caught up in the moment in the wrong way. He wasn't thinking about spiritual things. He was thinking about physical things. Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus, I'm not going to, you know, allow you to, you know, do what I think is maybe beneath you. Or, you know, or maybe there was some arrogance there. Do we have that in our lives? Absolutely. Do I have that in my life? Yeah. Are there times when I need to change and repent of those? Yeah. Does God forgive me? If I do repent of those things. So hopefully that wasn't some encouragement to you. So if you have any need, if you want the prayers of the congregation or you studied your Bible and you need to know what you need to do to be saved, any need that you might have, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.